Those of you who like short sermons will be ecstatic today. How many of you have ever witnessed a beautiful sunrise? Yeah. How many of you have ever witnessed a beautiful sunset? Yeah. When I was a freshman in college, I went to Grace College, which was in Winona Lake, Indiana, Warsaw, Winona Lake. And there was many a spare moment I spent sitting around the banks of Winona Lake. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but that great Christian hymn, Beyond the Sunset, was written there at Winona Lake. And there, on more than one occasion, I would sit and I would watch the sun sink across that lake. It was beautiful. It was calming. It was serene. It was beautiful. But now I want to ask you a different question. Have you ever seen a perfect sunrise? Have you ever seen a perfect sunset? And I'm going to say you haven't, because we do not know what perfection is. We've never seen it. And the reason that we talk about this perfection and what the world is going to be like that Jesus offers through the sacrifice that he made is that this is the first opportunity that we have to see the world in its perfection. In the book of Genesis, starting at the very beginning, we see the account of a creation. And we see in this account a perfect harmony with all the plants, all the animals, and all the things that are going on that God created, and it was in perfect harmony. It wasn't till sin entered the world that changed. And that changed the earth that we see. And that's why I say we've never seen a perfect sunrise, or we've never seen a perfect sunset. Because when man had sinned, some blame Adam, some blame Eve, some blame them both. Doesn't matter. They sinned. We've sinned. But it changed everything. And what did God do when he changed everything? Cursed the ground, didn't he? When God cursed the ground, it was never perfect like it was in the creation. So we've never seen a perfect piece of ground. We've seen things that are delightful. We've seen things that are beautiful. We were talking about this the other day, and a guy said, well, I see God every day in his perfection in the flowers. I says, yeah, but wait till you get to heaven. We'll see what that flower looks like. You think it's beautiful here, it's going to be beautiful there. As we talked about last week, almost everyone on resurrection morning, the first Sunday on the first day of the week, early in the morning, almost everyone, fact is, everyone that went to the tomb expected the tomb to be full. We talked about that last week. The women were bringing spices to embalm Jesus. They expected Jesus to be in the tomb. The apostles didn't believe the ladies when they told them that he wasn't in the tomb anymore, so they had to go see for themselves. In fact, for quite some time after his resurrection, people did not believe. And I guess today in 2025, there's a lot of people that don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The point is, what does the resurrection in regards to perfection mean to us today? And I guess more pointedly, what does the resurrection mean to you today? I think, and I can never fully grasp this, so I can't fully communicate it either, but I believe that the resurrection is the first real opportunity after the fall that man has had the opportunity to see what perfection's like. Are we going to see it in this life? No. But he has given us opportunity through the resurrection, because he was the first fruits of all who believe. And if we were buried with him in baptism, we're still going to be resurrected with him like he was resurrected from the dead. And that to never die again, to be in the presence of God. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation and you see the descriptions of what goes on in heaven. You know, I've never been a guy that wanted to be in church 24/7. And to think that the only thing that I would ever do would just be worship. I'm not one of those guys. Do I love God? Yes, I do love God. Do I want to worship? Yes, I do want to worship. But it seems like the picture that we see in Revelation is a 24/7 worship, and we see complete harmony in heaven. But as we approach these last days, we see that there's not harmony upon the earth. And I think if we look around our world today, we'll find that there isn't harmony in our world today. In fact, it's full. So the resurrection gives us the opportunity, and Jesus shows that to us by his own personal resurrection from the dead. And as he began to reveal himself to others over a period of 40 days, he revealed himself to the apostles, to the women, to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He revealed it to 500 people at one time. There was probably upwards to 1,000 witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. And then in just a few days now, Jesus is going to be ascending into heaven. And we see that gathered in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And they were, the apostles and the disciples were worshiping him. And Jesus came to them. His last words on this earth to the disciples is, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Is that a command that God has given to each one of us? Or is that a command that he gave to his apostles in that what they would do, the thing that they were called to do, which was to establish the church, would they be able to continue to do this work that Jesus commanded them to do? I believe it does go beyond the apostles, but I think he specifically gave this task to the apostles to make disciples, to go into all the world, to teach men how to live and what to do. And it all ties in, this whole mission ties in to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus now, remember when he said it's finished on the cross, the temple, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In this, behind this veil where this curtain was where the Holy of Holies was. That's where God was. And in Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus has become the veil through which we enter into the presence of God. In John, the 14th chapter, he says, "No man comes to the Father except through me." And as he continues to live out this command himself and prophesy about that command and teach his apostles how they will engage in that command, he says these words, "Go, make disciples." Why? Why do we want to make disciples? What is God's plan for mankind? Spread his word? You think that's it? Do you think you can spend your whole life spreading the word and miss the point? I think we can. But I think sometimes we get locked into that's our big job, is just telling people. But what are we not telling people? We're not telling them what God has in store for each one of us. Paul explains it explicitly when he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard the good things that God has in store for us." I'm sorry, that wasn't explicit, was it? But how could he describe perfection? Because he's never seen perfection. How can we truly communicate to people that God wants us to live in harmony with him within his perfection, something that we've never seen, something that we've never experienced, and yet he wants us to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called for, to make disciples. Why? So that we can bolster the numbers in our church? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But that's the part that has a downside to it, too. We don't want just numbers, do we? As a Christian, we're not called to just put people in pews or chairs or whatever we have. We're called to communicate with our words, with our wisdom, with our behavior, with our lives, all that we are, that God has something better for us that we cannot even begin to describe, that we can only look forward to in the arena of faith, knowing that God has something very, very important and powerful for us, something that is beyond the ability to find a fault with. Now, I don't care where we go in this world, it's going to be very easy to find fault, isn't it? We can find downsides to just about everything. But as I read about God's kingdom, I don't see any downsides. I don't see any what ifs. It's absolute. We don't live in a world of absolutes anymore, do we? There used to be absolute truth. There used to be absolutes about things. And by the way, they're still present. It's just that we have chosen to deny or ignore them. But God has established for us by his own word, his unbreakable, faithful word, a place of perfection where you and I have the opportunity to live with him forever. Now, that's not even compelling, is it? I mean, yeah, we want to be in heaven, but what is there about being with God forever that should excite people? Well, I don't have the whole answer to that, but I do have the answer because it's given to us. Doug, what's been your best day fishing ever? What's been your best day fishing ever? A couple days ago. And what constituted the best day ever? They were throwing more keepers back than they were keeping. That's a good day of fishing. And when you have the fish and the pictures, you don't even have to lie about it. That's just the way it is. That's a good day of fishing. I don't know if any of you in here have ever been farmers, but you know there comes a time in the fall where the harvest, and you put one seed in the ground and it creates a plant, and all of a sudden this hopper begins to fill up with beans or corn or wheat or whatever, oats, whatever you're growing. And it's a time where we see the wonder of what God does. Because it doesn't just remain just this little seed. You know, plant one bag of seed, you get wagons full of grain. That's a good day for a farmer. When you can put one bag of seed in the ground and you can get wagons full coming out. Ever had a good day at work where everything went right? Those are rare. But those are good days, aren't they? Do you ever wake up with the idea that I'm not going to do anything wrong today? The first mistake you made was saying you're not going to do anything wrong today. That's for sure. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he shows us that there is life after death, because the last enemy to be defeated was death. Jesus conquered death when he rose from the dead. Jesus reveals himself alive to over 500 people. I'm guessing closer to 1,000 people that he revealed himself to alive. So there's absolutely no doubt that there is life after death. The scriptures reveal to us that Jesus was just the first fruits of those who would be resurrected from the dead. That means those who are in Christ will also be resurrected from the dead. And regardless of what was going on in the circumstance of your life, you are going to experience something that you can't even dream up. Perfection. A day like we've never seen. A sunrise like we've never seen, because Jesus is the light. We've never seen a day without the repercussions of sin. But in heaven, we're going to see that because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And Jesus, who is now the curtain that stands between God and us, and it's not a closed curtain, it's a curtain of invitation. Come and meet my Father. I want you to meet my Father. I don't care who you were. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what your circumstances are. I love you. I want you to meet my Father. I want us to live together forever. How many people can you meet on the street that you want to take home immediately and live with them forever? Not too many. Not too many. But that's the difference in a broken world and the world that Jesus is taking us to, is that he's ushering us into that place where we can have and experience perfection, where we can see that flower bloom in the full radiance of the glory of God, when we can see that great dawning as Jesus as a light that we have never seen before. We get to experience a land where we don't have to look over our shoulder all the time because Jesus is there, and there's no unholiness there because Jesus has made us holy through the blood that he shed on the cross. What are we called for? Are we called just to communicate what we read out of the scriptures? Well, that is necessary, what we read out of the scriptures. But what's behind it? We're good at words. The scribes and the Pharisees were excellent at words. They could obey the law. But there was something drastically missing in their hearts. And I believe, because I recognize it in my own life, in my own ministry, that sometimes the love of God behind the words that motivates what he wrote down for us is not communicated nor lived by people who call themselves Christ's own. So what are we called to do? Yes, this is a general classification that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28 called the Great Commission. How many of us are world travelers? I'm not. My rock's about that big and I live under it and have lived under it my whole life. I haven't seen a lot of the world. I don't even know how the world works. I haven't seen a lot of the things that maybe you have seen. I just haven't seen it. So what's my world? My world is wherever I go. Go into your world. Make disciples there. Not because you have to, not because it's commanded, but because you see the opportunity that God has given to us through Jesus Christ in the dynamic, immeasurable love that God has for each human being. And we get to be a part of telling them how to experience that. If I had $1 million today, and I offered each one of you $1 million today, how many of you would take it? You'd take it? Would you ask how many strings were attached? Would you ask what the true cost of $1 million would be? Would we think that through? I would do. Because we don't see that. But you realize that we are offering something way more valuable than $1 million. If you were given $1 a day for as long as you've been alive. Now, you'd have to have a calculator to figure this out, and maybe two ribbons of paper for Myra. If you were given a dollar a day, how much money would you have? Would you trade that? Would you trade that for eternal life? Would you trade that for forever? Because what you get in eternal life is incalculable. God gives us more. So as we have the privilege of representing the one who loves us most, of the Father who gives us the most, he has given us the blessing of sharing that with those around us. Now, the real point of the $1 million was not everybody would take it, because they would be so cynical about what this really meant. Because that's the world we live in, isn't it? I can give you this great thing, but then all the hooks, all the demands, all the constraints, everything involved in that would not be worth the price. We all have a journey of life. We walk it every day. Is it worth the ultimate cost? Is it worth the ultimate reward? Am I trading my journey of life for what God has offered us? If we're not following a path where we can have an abundant life, not just life, but abundant life, where we can live in a world with confidence, in a world that's falling apart, if our lifestyle is hooked into all the systems and all the things in the world, we'll never have time to see God. And I love that picture of the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up beside him, and he says they were kept from seeing him or recognizing him. So my question is, did Jesus look different? Or was it the fact that they weren't looking for him? Because Jesus was supposed to be in this tomb, because that's what they were talking about. We thought he was the Messiah, but they killed him and they buried him. So if Jesus is walking beside us in this life and we're focused on things of the world, do you think we'll ever see him? Do you think we'll ever see his glory? Do you think we'll ever recognize his presence with us if we're all tied up in what we think in the world's patterns and systems? I think that we won't. And when they recognized Jesus, he was breaking bread and giving thanks, because they recognized the consistency of who Jesus was. They recognized him in the breaking of bread. He wasn't in the tomb anymore. He was here doing what Jesus does, blessing and breaking the bread with them. So the question today, the challenge today is, what am I called for? And the real question behind the question, why am I called for what I'm doing? What's in it for me? What's in it for you? And with God and Jesus Christ, it's the same thing. Perfection in a place we will live forever, that these earthly eyes have never seen nor can imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. I thank you for just the strength you've given to me today. Your goodness and kindness is beyond measure. And I pray that you give us the eyes to see you. I pray that you give us the heart to share you. I pray that you give us the heart to rejoice in you, Father, and I pray that you give us the courage to follow you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.